If you take your Bibles this morning, open to Mark chapter 7. I'm going to begin in verse 24, and if you need a Bible, there are some under the chairs there. We've been in the Gospel of Mark for many months now, and as we look back to the ministry of Christ, where has he been? Where are some places that he's been? If you think back, we saw him first in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. We saw him in the Jordan River being baptized by John the Baptist. Then we saw the land of Capernaum, which was on the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee, and that's really where he kind of set up his main post, where ministry took place. And then we also saw him take a visit back to his hometown. If you remember that, he went back to Nazareth, and the people there really didn't think too much of their hometown boy and really believed that he was indeed the Son of God. Well, what had Jesus been doing mainly as we've gone through the first seven chapters? We've seen that Jesus has been healing the sick, he's been casting out demons, and he's been doing a lot of teaching along the way. And much of this teaching has been outside. We've seen him on the shores of Galilee. One time he got in a boat and he preached from a boat. But we've also seen him inside of the synagogue. And he did much teaching in many different synagogues in that region of Galilee. And who would have been in those synagogues but Jewish people? So it's safe to say that Jesus invested much of his life, much of his teaching ministry to the Jewish people as he came to reveal who he was, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God. He would minister to many of those who were Jewish by birth, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But today we find a different scenario. Again, Mark 7, beginning in verse 24. It says, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. And some of your translations say Tyre and Sidon. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek or a Gentile born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Well, where do we find Jesus today? We find him in the region of Tyre and Sidon. Where is that? Let me just show you real quick here. You remember our map of where Jesus had been? Our lovely map. Yes, there it is. Jesus administered, like I said, at Capernaum. That was his main base. We see the Jordan River where he was baptized, hometown of Nazareth, Cana, where he turned the water into wine. But way up there, 40 miles northwest of Capernaum, is the land of Tyre. And Sidon is probably actually off the map. I just had to kind of squeeze it in there. But that gives you kind of an idea of where Jesus is when he encounters this woman. Well, what is so significant about this land? Well, it seems to be a Gentile region, and we see that this woman here is a Greek or a Gentile, which means a non-Jewish person. But what's interesting about this land is that this land should have been a totally Jewish land. And why is that? Well, you go back into your Old Testament, you read the book of Joshua, and the tribe of Asher was to possess or inherit this land of Tyre and Sidon. But we see that the Asherites did not drive out the people. And we read in Judges chapter 1 that the Asherites lived among the Canaanites. So there was kind of this mix of Jew and Gentile that lived in this land. Now, we don't know the exact ratio of Jew to Gentile at the time of Christ, but most scholars would say that this region was primarily Gentile at this time when Jesus meets this woman. And as you read the scriptures, you see that the Jewish people had a lot of animosity for this area of Tyre. So we see we have a Gentile land and we have a Gentile woman. Well, we don't know her name, do we? Mark doesn't tell us. But we do know that she had a need. What was her need? Her need was she had a little daughter, a girl. And for those of you who have girls, you know what it's like. There's a special place in your heart for your little daddy's little girl. But this was mommy's little girl. But she had this girl who was possessed by an unclean spirit or by a demon. And so she comes to Jesus and she begs Jesus, she pleads with him to just help her daughter out in this situation. It's interesting, in Matthew's gospel, we see this woman cry out to Jesus and she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord. Have mercy on me in this situation." You see, she knows that she doesn't deserve a healing, but she simply begs and she asks Jesus for some mercy. Notice she doesn't say, "Well, Lord, you know, I've been a really good mom throughout my life. Therefore, you know, I think you owe me one here. Doesn't say that at all. She understands that the mercy of God and what she really deserves in her life. And so she comes humbly to Jesus, doesn't she? Look at verse 25. It says that she came and she fell at his feet. Where were Jesus' feet? Right on the ground, right? You can't get any lower than the feet. And this woman just falls low. She gets low before Jesus Christ. And so often in the Bible, we see getting low as a picture of humility, don't we? When we think of Jesus Christ and some of the things that he did in his life, he was a humble man. And what did he do? When he rode into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, he came as the humble king riding what? On a low donkey. He came as that humble king. The Bible says that he came from heaven. He left glory above and what? Came down. He humbled himself and became a man, and not just a man, but a servant. And we see that so beautifully on the night before he would go to the cross. What was he doing? He was on his knees. He was washing his disciples' feet as a picture of what humility and service is all about. And so Jesus got low, and we need to get low. And this woman here gets low at the feet of Jesus. You see, to be humble is to lower ourselves, whereas pride is to exalt ourselves. As we think about what we looked at last time in Mark 7, remember where Jesus talked about what comes out of a man's heart is what makes him unclean. And one of the things that he said was pride. You know, it's pride that begins in our hearts. And so too, humility, it needs to begin in our hearts, and then it needs to go out from there. You know, humility is not simply saying, "Well, I'm just going to do the outside stuff. You know what? I'm going to show people how humble I am. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get the smallest apartment I can get. I'm going to drive the oldest car with the most rust spots on it. And I'm going to take the lowest paying job at my company. And people will know just how humble I really am." You see, someone could do all those outside things, but yet in their heart still be proud as a peacock. Humility begins in the heart. It's an attitude of the heart, and God wants to see humility in us as well. Humility is the attitude that says, "Lord, you are so gracious to me. Lord, you're so good." We sang that song, you know, "Lord, you're good." And it ought to pull at our heartstrings when we really consider just how good God is to us. "Lord, thank you for everything that I have. Be it a lot or be it a little, I know it comes from your hand. I don't deserve it. God, today when I woke up and I realized I was breathing, I was alive, that's a fact of your mercy. And God, I'm so thankful." That is humility, because we know we don't deserve it, but yet God graciously gives it. What else is humility? Someone who is humble does not envy what others have. They don't get angry when others prosper. They don't compare themselves with others. They are just grateful for who the Lord is and what he's done in their lives. Well, let's take a look at the conversation here. It's a beautiful conversation. In verse 27, we see Jesus says to this woman, "First, let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." Now, as we read this, At first glance, it may seem like, well, this is just a cute little parable about some dog that ate up some kid's food, and that's all it is. But it's much deeper than that. Jesus is speaking in spiritual terms, and he does this often in his ministry. Remember the woman at the well, John 4? And he talks about water, and he talked about living water. Well, who is the living water? Not H2O, but it was Jesus himself. Same thing here. Jesus is speaking in spiritual terms, and so there's some terms that we need to define. And the first one is children. Who are the children? The children refer to the Jewish people. Under the old covenant, the Jewish people were truly considered the children or offspring of God, those descendants of Abraham. And that is how the world viewed the Jewish people, as children of God. And it's important to understand why they were the children of God. I'd like to read you out of Deuteronomy chapter 7, because Moses tells us why they are. He says this, speaking to the people of Israel, he says, "For you are a people holy or set apart to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than all the other peoples." In other words, God didn't look down and say, there's a great, great mass of army people. I'm gonna choose them. No, Moses said, you're actually the fewest of people. And then he goes on to say in chapter 9, it is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that God has chosen you or God has set his affection on you, because actually you're a pretty stiff-necked, you're kind of a stubborn people, but God still, by grace, chose you. So the only distinguishing point here when it comes to being a child of God is the grace of God that's poured out on the people. And so God poured out his grace upon the nation of Israel. And so Jesus says, let the children, or let the Jewish people, be fed first. What were they to be fed? They were to be fed bread. What does the bread represent? That represents Jesus Christ. Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life. He says in John 6:33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And so Jesus says it's only right that really the children of God, the people of God, those who have known God for so long should be the first ones to hear about this bread of life, that I should come to them first, because they are the ones who are awaiting the long-awaited Messiah who would come, that God had promised through the prophets of Israel. But yet, for the most part, as we know, many of the Jewish people would reject that bread of life. And John 1:11 says that Jesus came to his own people, yet his own people did not receive him. So we've got the children, that represents the Jewish people. We've got the bread, that represents Jesus. Next, we've got the dogs. What do the dogs represent? Well, that word dog was a term that was often referred to as something unholy. When we read on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:6, Jesus says this, "Do not give to dogs what is holy." That term had a very negative connotation. Now, in our day, it's kind of a hip thing, right, to say, yo, dog. If you've ever seen American Idol just once, you know that Randy Jackson will probably say, yo, dog, at least once during the show. It's kind of a yo, dog, kind of a friendly thing. But back then, dog was a very nasty thing to say. It was actually a term of contempt. And from a Jewish standpoint, they would use this word to describe the Gentiles. Now, the next logical question is this. If Jesus here is talking about dogs and this woman is a Gentile, is he calling her, you know, a dog? Is Jesus being nasty? Is Jesus being unkind? Does Jesus have contempt in his heart for this woman because he's a Jew and she's a Gentile? The answer? No, he's not. He is calling her a dog in a roundabout way, but he's not being unkind. He's not being cruel. He's not being nasty. How do we know that? The Bible says what? Jesus was without sin. Jesus never sinned. Jesus obeyed the commands of God fully, all the time, every moment of his life. And that goes for the two greatest commandments, which are to love God with everything we have, right? and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we know that from the teachings of Christ, neighbor really means everyone, not just those people that live next door to us. So Jesus loved this woman. We know that love is what? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not rude. Jesus was not being rude or unkind when he spoke to this woman this day, even though he played hard to get in a spiritual way. If you go back to Matthew's gospel, he actually doesn't even answer the woman at first when she speaks to him. He just says nothing. He's quiet. And he actually says that he came only to the lost sheep of Israel, another term that maybe she could have been annoyed with. But yet Jesus, it's important to know that he was not being unkind here. So what's up with the word dog anyway? Well, it's important to understand in the Greek language that there were some different words for the word dog. In our English language, it's just dog, isn't it? No matter what it is, that four-legged thing that we look as a dog, it's a dog. That's what we call it. But in the Greek, there's a word called kion, and it refers to a wild dog. And it's one that feeds off the garbage dumps. That's a combination of dumps and heaps. Garbage dumps, okay? And that was bad. Now I've lost my mind here. What else? And he would have no home. Okay, he would have no home. He would just be this wandering dog that would be vicious and cruel. And it is that word, kion, that is used by Jesus in Matthew 7, when he says, do not give the dogs what is holy. Paul in Philippians 3 tells the Philippians, watch out for those dogs or those evil people. Same word there. In Revelation, when John speaks about those who are outside of heaven, he uses that same word, kion, those dogs and other sinful things he'll go on to mention. But here, Jesus uses a different word. It is the word canarion, and that word refers to a tame dog that would reside in your home, much like a pet that some of you have, like Lassie, or Ginger, or Nanook, or Sir Barnabas. I mean, if you haven't seen Sir Barnabas, you've got to see that cute little dog. He's smaller than my cat, but he's such a cute little dog. But that's the word here. It's simply a pet that would hang out at your table and wait for your kids to drop some food and gobble it up. It's not this vicious kind of dog. So then what are we to make of what Jesus is getting at here? I think Jesus wants to make it clear to this woman that there's a distinct difference between a Jew and a Gentile. And so he uses this word dog, but it's like he takes the harshness out of the word. You know, the sting out of the word when he says the canarion instead of the kion. And he does it in a gentle way. It's really, you could say, a gentle way of saying Gentile when he uses that word. There is no meanness or cruelty in Christ when he uses this word dog to help this woman understand a spiritual truth. And that spiritual truth is simply this: the gospel comes to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Well, as far as we can see, this woman doesn't even bat an eyelash. We don't know all that happened in between there, but we don't see her running off and pouting, you know, because Jesus inferred that somehow she may have been likened to a dog. She doesn't, you know, call up her girlfriend and say, can you believe what Jesus called me? No, we don't see any of that. In fact, she's okay. She's okay with that. She's okay that she was born a Gentile. She's okay that she is not one of God's, quote, chosen people, that she's outside of the covenant of the people of Israel. She's okay with that. And she's even okay that Jesus would go to the Jewish people first before the Gentiles. She's okay with all of that. But, she says so beautifully, right in verse 28, she says, but Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's bread. You know what? Even the Gentiles can get some of the Jewish leftovers. Even Gentiles can receive some of this bread of life. And right now, I am in the proximity of the bread of life. And Jesus, I just want a little bit of you. And isn't that all that God really requires of us in our hearts, to just want some of Jesus? You know what? I just want Jesus. And this is where this woman's heart is. And Jesus commends her for her faith. He says, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. And she gets home and the demon is gone. In Matthew 15, we read this. Jesus says, O woman, you have great faith. In other words, you're right on. You know, how many of you would love to see the Bible on video as it actually happened? Wouldn't you? I would love to see this encounter and see the expressions on this woman's face and Jesus' face, because I wouldn't doubt it if Jesus was smiling when this woman said this. Maybe he even chuckled a little bit as she said, you know what, Lord, but hey, even the dogs can eat the crumbs that come from the table. And perhaps she was even smiling too, as she knew in her heart who Jesus Christ really was. Well, how does this scripture apply to you and I today? I just want to look at three brief ways in which this applies to us. There are many ways, but let's look at three. First truth is this, and that is, people are people. I know it's a profound truth, but people are people, right? People are people. Jesus doesn't say, you know, sorry, lady, you're a Gentile, therefore there is no way I am going to give you any grace. I'm going to give you any mercy. No bread for you. Right? He doesn't do that. And neither should we. You know, we shouldn't look at someone from a certain background, maybe a Jewish background, and say, you know what, you've rejected Christ for so many years, I'm not even going to offer you Jesus. Or a Muslim. We say, you know what? You know, your people have done some pretty bad things to people in our country. I'm not even going to offer you Jesus. Or maybe someone who just irks you. Someone who just ticks you off, and you say, you know what? Why should I share the bread of life with you? We should never do that. Never do that at all. The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. In other words, he doesn't look down and say, you know, I really like people with blonde hair and blue eyes, and I'm really going to just like them more than the others. It's not because of anything in us, but simply his mere grace. God does not discriminate. And so neither should we. James 3 says that we should not curse men who have been made in the image and likeness of God. That means doesn't matter what color, doesn't matter what their background is, we are to love them the way Christ loves us. You see, we should never withhold the hope of Christ from anyone. And though the gospel is for the Jew first because of their prior relationship with God, it is for the Gentile as well. And so therefore, we must extend the gospel to all people. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the very power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Paul knew that the power of the gospel must go to both Jew and Gentile. Well, how about you? Do you withhold the gospel from anyone? Do you prevent Christ or the hope of Christ from reaching anyone's ears? Maybe because of their race, or because of their nationality, or frankly, because you just don't like them. May we not do that. Well, number two, God wants to see humility in our hearts, and we touched on the humility of that woman. David says in Psalms 51, 17, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And David wrote that psalm right after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Actually, not right after, it was a while after, but after committing adultery with Bathsheba and devising a plan to see Uriah, her husband, killed. He had done some very wicked, wicked things. And yet he knew this, that there was no way that his heart could be cleansed apart from God's mercy. He knew that all the animal sacrifices in the world would not cleanse his guilty conscience, his guilty deeds. And he knew he needed the mercy of God. And so he says in verse 1 of that psalm, the same thing that the woman says, O God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And that's the attitude that God wants to see in our hearts today. God, have mercy on me. Do you know that God can see in your heart? I mean, I think we know that, but how often do we really believe that? We tend to focus on our actions, right? God, look what I'm doing. Look at this and look at that, but But God sees into our very hearts. And he wants to see a heart that depends on him. You see, God sees in your heart today, and he knows this, whether your heart is one that wants to pull itself up by its own bootstraps, or a heart that wants to say, God, I depend on you. God, I depend on you for everything, especially salvation, because I know that there is no way to be saved apart from your mercy. It's been said that the biggest obstacle in coming to Christ is our own pride. Why is that? Because we want to do it on our terms. We want to do it our way. We think we can do it on our own or be good enough. But when that happens, we'll never see our need for God. And God says to us, you can't do it. You can't do it. That's why I sent my son, Jesus Christ, into the world, because you need him. As the Bible says, for there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men which we must be saved by. And that name is Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, is Jesus Lord of your life? Is he Lord of your life? If not, then it begins by humbling yourself, by getting down at his feet and acknowledging who he is and your need of him. Well, thirdly and finally, we see that this woman had true faith, genuine faith. Hebrews 11:1 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. In other words, you can come to church, you can give money to God, you can devote your life to community service, you can do all these things, but unless you first believe in Christ, there's no way that you could ever please God. Many people rely on the faith of their parents or their grandparents or their friends to get them into heaven. Many may stand before God someday and say, God, you know my Uncle Joe, right? He's going to say, yeah, I know Uncle Joe, but I don't know you. One of the most sobering passages in Scripture comes out of Matthew 7. You all, most of you probably know that by heart, right? Where Jesus says, on that day when people stand before me in the judgment seat, there will be many who will stand before me and say, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? And didn't I do that in your name? And he'll say, depart from me because I never knew you. Because I never had a relationship with you. You never bowed your heart. You never just said, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. You never did that. And I never knew you and you never knew me. But this woman had true faith. And faith is always in someone or in something outside of ourselves. Too often in our day, faith is described as like something, faith in us. But it's faith in someone else, and that someone else is Jesus Christ. We're to put our faith in Jesus Christ and who he is, that he is the bread of life. Again, John 6:33, Jesus said, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so this woman said, you know what, I may not be the first to hear about Jesus, but you know what? On this day, I'm able to hear from him, and so it's all good. Perhaps today, you may not have a religious or Christian background. You know, perhaps you haven't been in church all your life. Doesn't matter, because today, Jesus is able to draw near to you. The Bible says if we would but call on him and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in him? Have you put your faith in him, not in another person, not in a church, but in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God who left glory, went to a cross to bear your sins and your punishment, who died, who was buried, who rose again on the third day, and who now sits at the right hand of the Father? Do you know that Jesus Christ, who is Lord and who is King and who is coming again? If not, humble yourself and trust in him today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your saving grace. Lord, it is amazing. Lord, when we just think of our own sin and our own depravity and just how deep our sin goes and how far it reaches, and yet, Lord, you would choose to forgive and choose to pour mercy on us. Oh, Lord, help us to have an attitude of gratitude. Lord, just be so thankful for your mercy and your grace in our lives. And Lord, if we have nothing else, that we'd be okay because we know we have you, and that's all we really need. Lord, give us a spirit of contentment, a spirit of peace. Help us to reflect upon the blood of Jesus. And Lord, may we now reflect upon that as we share the bread and the cup together. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just ask that you prepare your hearts now as we share the Lord's Supper together.